to God. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at the last couple of verses of 2 Corinthians 3 into the first six verses of chapter 4. And I am very thankful for Brother Kenny filling in last week. Did a wonderful job. Not a very easy passage that he had. Matter of fact, that's why there's a therefore at the beginning of chapter 4. And I've got to go back and kind of go back into his passage a little bit, not as much for your sake as for my sake, just to try to see the connection and how it all works together. And we talked a little bit this week, and I hope we'll be able to pick right up here with this few verses of chapter 4. But the glory of the new covenant was what he talked about last week. It was like Paul was holding up the comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant, and you were seeing something that was brand new, something that brought life by the work of the Spirit. You know, one of the scriptures there in that chapter talks about the letter brings death, but the Spirit brings life. And what that means is God's word was showing God's holiness and our need for a Savior. And the law of God, God's word, is what it does. It drives us to the end of ourselves to see our great need for God's grace. Because I don't know if you've ever seen this or tried this, but before I became saved, and even sometimes after I was a young believer, if we're not careful, we try to perform. We try to live up to a certain standard, maybe to look a certain part, or maybe feel like by our own strength we're measuring up to the standard that God has placed before us. And what does it lead to? Condemnation, defeat, captivity, frustration, anger, hostility. It's terrible. You know exactly what I'm talking about before you came to know Christ, because you're trying to do something on your own accord, and we know that only Jesus in His righteousness could meet the demands that of God's holiness to appease His wrath and to reconcile us to God. So it's only through the work of Jesus. And that's why, Brother Ken, I'm so thankful for you in pointing us to Jesus as we sing, as we worship. There's something supernatural that happens when God's people come together to praise Him. It's almost we're getting a foretaste and a glimpse of heaven as we fellowship together, because we know that the Spirit brings life, and we are worshiping the Lord God in spirit and in truth this morning. If you would stand with me, we're going to read in verse 17 of chapter 3. Just a little bit. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So the Spirit of God is bringing transformation in our heart and in our life. And it says, Therefore, Paul says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God be honored and us be strengthened by the preaching and teaching of His word. You may be seated. You know, I've found that the best way to illustrate Scripture is with Scripture. You probably understand this as well as you grow and become more like Jesus and mature in the faith. You know, well, there's a lot of things we can look at, a lot of examples and illustrations, but the things that help us most, the Bible is rich and filled with illustrations, and His word is good at helping us understand a text. And so I was reading in Romans 7, trying to get a grip on what we're looking at and looking at the old covenant and the new covenant. And so when I see this verse of chapter 17 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now, what is opposite of the word freedom? Captivity, right? chains. You know, our sin is binds us. It leads us to death, the scriptures say. And so we think about sin as putting us in bondage and captivity and leading us to death. But it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I went back and looked at Romans 7 because it talks about the law and the Old Testament, Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So if you want to flip with me, or you can just follow along with me. In Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, it says this. It says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. The glory of the new covenant is that Christ has filled us. God has filled us by His Spirit. As we've looked to Jesus Christ and believed, God's Spirit now takes root in our heart, and He accomplishes and He works in us and through us. He gives us freedom. So before we know Christ, it says that the old law, it says we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear the fruit for death. What's the fruit for death? Condemnation, guilt, shame, frustration. It goes on to say, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but under the new life of the Spirit. The Spirit of God brings life. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And so the new covenant is glorious in that Christ is fulfilled. Jesus said, I'll leave my helper for you when I go. He says, you're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the most parts of the earth. Basically, God's comforter, God's Spirit is going to indwell us. The law showed us our need for a Savior. Christ fulfilled by us believing and trusting Jesus. There's freedom from the penalty of the law. There's freedom from the curse of the law. And that now we are being transformed, the scriptures say, from one degree of glory to another. Look back at the text in 2 Corinthians verses 18 now. And it says, and we all with unveiled face, meaning that we are just receiving God's glory. We're seeing His beauty, His majesty. I'm going to try to explain glory to you in a minute. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I grew up as a country boy. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. But as I was out in the country, but even before I moved out of Jackson, there were some ditches back behind our house. And we would often go back to these ditches and we would play and we would catch turtles and crawdads. I remember every Saturday morning I would get my mom to leave me a little bacon from the breakfast, and we would go, and if you hold a tie piece of bacon around a string and put it in a muddy ditch, you could see the end of your line start moving. And the crawfish was latching on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so if you were real slick and have a good steady hand, you could pull a huge crawfish out of the water and he would just latch on and you could just pull him right on out of the water. That's pretty amazing, right? Well, in my discoveries out in the ditches, I saw these things called tadpoles. Y'all know about tadpoles? All right, they start off a little bitty black cluster. They actually start in a big glob. It's neat to see them. If you see them out in a pond, you can see a big glob. And if you go out there and step in them or get around them, they start breaking off. But they go from these little tadpole eggs to these little black tadpoles, and then they start getting bigger. Well, the next thing you know, this tadpole takes these little front legs. And then they get these little back legs. And then they get this little tail. And then the tail starts getting shorter. Next thing you know, you got a little frog hopping around. The tadpole turns into a frog. That's amazing, Boone and Will. All right. So this is a transformation. This is the word here. And it says we're all being transformed from one degree of glory to another because we are beholding Christ. All right? No veiled faces, no covering here. The new covenant in all of its splendor and all of its beauty, we're seeing God's glory. And I ask you this question. What is glory? What is glory? You know, I pulled up a little video to watch because, you know, John Piper talks a lot about God's glory. So I watched a little 3-minute video, and he explained it pretty well. You know, he goes to, you think about Isaiah 6. It says the seraphim were before the throne of God, and the seraphim were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His what? Holiness, right? No. You would think He's going to say holiness because He's saying holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His holiness, right? But no, glory is what the earth is filled of from the holiness of God. Because of His character, because of His nature, because of His purity, because of His worth, because of His majesty, the holiness of God is the intrinsic worth of God. The glory of God is the going public of His infinite worth. Do you see that? God is who He is in and of Himself, His holiness. And glory comes from the going public with His holiness. When God's holiness goes public in the earth, we call it glory, Piper said. He says, so God's glory is the radiance of His holiness. God's glory is the radiance of His holiness. It's the radiance of His manifold, infinitely worthy, valuable perfections. The scriptures say here that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of the glory of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit brings life. We've beheld and we've looked and we've seen the beauty, the majesty, the worth of God. It is like that veil that as Moses was in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, he comes down the mountain and he is glowing. We should reflect the infinite worth, the holiness and character of God in the glory that people see coming in and through our lives. The light of the gospel. If you had a title of this passage, it would talk about the light of the gospel. Or you could talk about, Paul is talking about being ministers of this new covenant. And so I love the fact that we sang about light this morning. Because light transforms. Light dispels the darkness. Creation. In the beginning, the world was full of darkness and it was null and void. And God in all of His power spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. It's the same way now as we are children of God. God speaks into our life. God works into our life. He transforms us by His glory. And the light of the good news of the gospel is now transformed us to now there should be an outward display of that glory, of that worth, of God living in and through us because the Spirit is there. Which brings life, overcomes death, and sets us free from captivity of bondage and death and decay. And so we are ministers of this new covenant in that we have the Spirit of God working in and through us, transforming us. It's almost like it's past, present, and future. It says we're being transformed. We've experienced, now we have no longer, in this old covenant brought condemnation, this new covenant is righteousness. And so the Spirit of God has brought this new life in us. It has made us friends with God. It's reconciled us in that it's broken down the wall of hostility of death and this separation, and it has made us right with God. And so now being in right relationship with the God and God with God and God's Spirit living in us, We are His messengers. We are ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation. And so now then, Paul said, in the beginning of 1, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, Therefore, having this ministry, and he's talking about himself, but I believe he's also talking about us. Because the Bible says that we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of God. He goes on to make this point. He says, therefore, having this ministry by what? The mercy of God. Paul would always, at the beginning of every letter just about, he would talk about how he's an apostle by God's grace, by God's mercy. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've experienced this ministry and I have this because of God's mercy. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. Amen. We deserve death. We deserve God's judgment. But God is merciful. God is blessed. He says, we have this mercy, and he says, we do not lose heart. Now, what does this mean, that word expression, lose heart? It means faint-hearted, coward. But I would think it's more than that. The Greek definition of it, and looking at the context of this word and the Greek word, what it means is it also has to do with, has the connotation of not only a lack of courage, but also of bad behavior and evil conduct. So when he's saying we do not lose heart, he's saying we don't lack courage because of what God has done in and through us, but we want to live a new life. We're being transformed. We don't chase the things of the world. We have a new heart, a new desire. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations. So he says that we don't lose heart. We don't chase our sinful flesh and desires. We don't lack courage. And then he goes on to say, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Now remember, Paul has been defending his ministry. You're seeing here, this is his theme, the light of the gospel. This transformation, this new covenant ministry is his theme now. And he says, we don't lose heart. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Why? Because he's got a new heart. Ezekiel 36 and 37. I will replace their heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. I will write my laws upon their hearts. They're new people. He's a new, changed, transformed individual. Struck down in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, he saw the light, which we're going to continue to talk about this theme of light all the way through this passage. Paul was transformed. Struck blind, who are you, Lord? Ananias came and helped bring back his sight. He went from being a persecutor of the church to proclaiming Christ. And he says, Christ we proclaim. He's going to say this right here. He says, but I've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Because we've been changed and transformed, because we are ministers of the new covenant, we don't lose heart. Secondly, we renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. Thirdly, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That same word, if I take you back to chapter 2, verse 17, remember what Paul says? He says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul is holding up himself as a true apostle in contrast to the super or the fake apostles or the false apostles that were all about money. They were all about fame, all about success, all about power. He says, we're not peddlers of God's word. We don't tamper with God's word. That Greek word means that we don't adulterate God's word. There are a lot of churches right now and pastors right now, and heaven help me by God's grace and spirit. I hope he will enlighten me and illuminate me and lead me by his spirit. We don't want to do this. We want to examine God's word. We want to study. But there are people that like to take God's word and open it up and pull a verse here or pull a verse there and try to water it down and make it say whatever they want it to say. Paul says, I speak God's word. It's truth. He talks about truth there. Look at what he says. He says, we don't tamper. We don't water it down. We don't practice cunning. We don't use religion to overpower people like the Pharisees did, like these fake apostles did. We just want to give the truth to people. He says, we don't practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth. That word truth is very important now. We live in a world where people are starting to say there's no such thing as truth. What's true to you is, may not be true for somebody else. It's all just kind of whatever's good for you works, right? Whatever gets you the proper means and makes you feel good, justifies your conscience, makes you sleep well at night, is true for you. And that truth for you may not be true for me. Paul didn't speak of God's word as some kind of truth. It's very concrete. He says there, but by the open statement of the truth of God, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience, but what's more important is in the sight of God. I listened to a sermon by R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, before he became a great pastor, he had a wonderful teaching ministry, a renowned theologian, and man, he would take the Latin and the Greek and the ancient Hebrew, and he can do word studies, and man, he interacts with church history and all the different types of cultures throughout the centuries, and he's so sharp, a brilliant mind. The church, God used R.C. Sproul so much and continues to use R.C. Sproul, though he's already in heaven. But I was listening to a message by R.C. Sproul, and he would say that I would often go preach. I mean, I would go to, when I was a theologian and teacher, I would go to some of my students' churches, and I would hear him preach, and I would just travel through, and I would stop. And he said when I would stop at these various churches, he would notice a lot of times these pastors would be his students. And he said they would always come up and shake my hand, and their hands would be shaking. And he says, well, I didn't know you were going to be here today, Dr. Sproul. And, and they would always say something along the lines of man, I'm just overwhelmed or intimidated with you being here and me preaching to you. And he would always say, man, you preach in the sight of God every week. Why are you intimidated that I'm here? Paul would say to these people that I speak the truth in the sight of God. We, you Sunday school teachers, myself included, I've been through that. I often thought, what about Dr. Moeller if he was passing through to go down to Mobile, just stopped off of 65 here and came to worship with us, the president of Southern Seminary? I would probably be a little nervous. I remember being on a mission trip, and I got invited to speak to this group of Spanish-speaking students, Hispanic students, and Dr. Seals was the professor that took us, and he was going to be the translator. And he was the speaker. I mean, had two PhDs, and just a scholar, and he was translating for me in the Spanish, from the English to the Spanish, to this group of about 75 teenage Hispanic students. And I remember just being so intimidated. I remember just telling him, now look, if you want to change up anything I say, feel free to do that. But why is that? The Spirit of God is living in and through us, and He gives us a message from His Word, and we stand on that, and we allow God to use us. And Paul wanted to commend himself to the consciousness of the church, but more importantly was the sight that he was speaking in the sight of God. He was speaking in the sight of God. He would answer before God. So that being ministers of the new covenant, being gripped by the light of the gospel as we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another, we don't lose heart. We renounce our disgraceful ways. Thirdly, I just told you, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Please, please don't go find your favorite scripture and pull it out and try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Find the context, study it, read a commentary, pray and ask God to help you understand it in light of the big picture it's around. And then let it transform your life and use it to accomplish what God wants to use it to accomplish in the hearts and lives of the people you share it with. God's word is powerful, and we're His messengers. But as expositors and people exegeting the text, we have a goal, and the goal is to study. It's a workman rightly handling the word of God, to share God's word, who needeth not to be ashamed. Y'all know the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Everybody who's ever been in Awanas knows that verse, right? Study thyself. What is it, Brother Kenny? Study to show thyself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Help me out, man. It's been a while. I just challenged y'all and said, why don't y'all know it? And I'm struggling here. God's word's important. I'm going to read it to us. Second Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. Paul said, we don't tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who were perishing. Brother Kenny talked to you about this a lot last week. Remember when Paul talks about his word goes forth, it's like a triumphal procession, this victory parade, and there's two or three different characters. There's the Roman people and the Roman Senate and the Roman generals and the Roman army, and they are celebrating victory. And then there's a defeated foe that's being paraded around in a little cage, and that aroma is portraying two different messages. For one, it's a message of life to life, and one, it's a message of death to death. And Paul says, our word that goes forth It does the same thing. To some, it shows that you're dead. And to some people, it shows victory and life. But Paul says this. He says it's those... The gospel is only veiled. It's veiled only to those who are perishing. Now, why are they perishing? This is not just a poor, old, pitiful, helpless individual that just hadn't heard, don't understand. This is an individual that has rebelled against God, that has gone their own way, that says, we don't need you. Now, John 3, verse 19, says that the light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So there is a group of people that are perishing because they have gone against God. They love their rebellion. They love their sin. And they're dying in their sin. Their minds and hearts are veiled. And that's what Paul says here. Look at the text again in verse 3. It's veiled only to those who are perishing. Look at verse 4. In their case, the what? The God of this world has blinded the minds of who? The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why are they unbelieving? They're loving their sin. They've rejected God. And the God of this world, who is the God of this world? Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. We see this. It's only expression that's used like this, but it's used somewhat like this throughout Scripture. For a limited season of time, the Satan still has reign here. But he's limited. But he's very deceptive. He's a deceiver. He's very crafty. He seeks to divide and devour. And the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy's very alive and well, like a hungry lion. He came to devour. The God of this age, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing that light, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I'm going to give a prize to you team kid leaders who can quote your verse for this week, Colossians 1:16. Whoever can tell me what Colossians 1:16 is, I've got a prize for you. Who can do it? I'm putting y'all on the spot. I know it was the first week. Colossians 1:16. Some of y'all not even turning in your Bibles. I was going to give a prize even if you could find it for me real quick. Colossians 1:16. Verse 15 right before it says, He is the image. It's talking about Christ. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn in rank of all creation. And in verse 16, the verse that you learn, y'all hopefully, well, this will be familiar to you, Boone and Harper and Will and Savannah and Bethany. Hopefully, Jace and Wyatt. Hopefully, this verse will be familiar to you. Verse 16 says, For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. That's exactly what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, their God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This light is important. This light transforms. It moves you to faith and repentance. It brings regeneration. It sets you and makes you justified. It reconciles you to God. I'm throwing around a few big terminology, theological terms here, but it's okay. I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, I have people come to me all the time and say, well, I just don't understand those terms. I didn't really understand it. He said, well, keep coming and hopefully you'll be able to use the same vocabulary and you'll understand this terminology. People make excuses all the time. It's like we want to continue to stay on milk. Just tell me what I ought to do. People say that all the time. I'm going to get on a soapbox just for a second. Oh, preacher, just tell me what I need to do. That's not what God's Word wants us. That's not what God wants from us. God's Word transformed from one degree of glory to another. We want to be renewed in our mind, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, rather renewing of your mind. You ought to be growing. You ought to be learning new terms, new words. You ought to be reading new things. That metamorphosis, that Greek word for metamorphosis, transformed mind, He speaks to talk about it right here in this text again. It's important. Just because you don't know a word, don't say the preacher's talking over our head. Just let me talk over your head and just keep reading, keep studying. And hopefully these words and this vocabulary will start coming alive to you. You'll understand what reconciliation is. You'll know that in justification, it's just that God has given us the righteousness of Jesus. He's taken our sin, and Jesus has bore it. Taken on the wrath of God, and we've been cleansed and set free, been made new. Made right with God is what justified means. Because it says right here in verses 4 and 5, to keep them from seeing, they've been blinded. They can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And look at verse 5. It says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. These fake apostles, they were, and so many preachers. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon would say something about this, but in looking at adulterating the Word of God and these preachers and teachers sometimes that all they want to do is talk about themselves. Charles Spurgeon says, certain divines, he's talking about watering down the Word, but some of it's still in the same context. Spurgeon says, certain divines tell us that they must adapt truth to advance the age. Remember we was talking about truth? Advance truth to advance the age, he says, which means that they must murder it and fling its dead body to the dogs. He's talking about the Scripture, the truth. He says, which simply means that a popular lie shall take the place of an offensive truth. Boy, that speaks to, so Spurgeon spoke over 100 years ago, that speaks to us, don't it? People would rather have a good sounding popular lie than an offensive truth. I don't want to hear it, Brother Stephen. Just tell me, get them good texts. Preach that good stuff. Don't preach on sin and the cross and repentance. No, don't preach on that. Tell me that good stuff. That, man, God's going to bless me, that He's going to send me a check in the mail. He's going to make my health good. I'm going to get rid of this sickness. Tell me that good stuff, Brother Stephen. I'll come. I'll fill your pew if you teach that good stuff, that sweet sounding stuff to me. Spurgeon says that the people of his day have adulterated the Word of God. They've murdered it and flung its dead body to the dogs because they've adapted truth to advance of the age. Even in Spurgeon's day, he was dealing with this entertainment and this society that sought thrills. And I just left Disney World, so I'm Spurgeon. I often wonder what Spurgeon would think about Disney World. But we live from the next exciting high. And my little girl said this morning, I wish we were still in Disney World. That's the problem with theme parks, right? You want to stay there and it gives you a sense of, that's not reality. We got to come back to reality. That's the problem with video games. I got to escape reality to go back to my video game. Reality is right before us, right? Reality is we woke up hurting this morning. Reality is we got a bill that's due that we... wondering how we're going to pay. Reality is people are sick around us, and we've got a test to go to this week, and we've got surgery awaiting us. That's reality. Paul says, even in light of all that, we don't lose heart. We move forward. The light's transformed. The light's brought peace and joy and life, and we continue on. We don't tamper with God's Word. We renounce disgraceful things. We refuse to practice cunning. We value the truth. We speak clearly to everyone in the sight of God. We're moving toward a conclusion here. The word of this world, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Only through Christ is the veil taken away. Verses 14 and 16 of chapter 3. What Kenny read to you next week, it says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Only Jesus can lift the veil. Only Jesus can set people free. That's why Paul says we don't preach about ourselves. We proclaim Christ. We're a servant of Christ for the church. We want to... You know, one of our mission statements is Colossians. Our mission statement is Colossians 1:28. It says, Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We believe that the gospel brings light. We believe the gospel exposes people's darkness and they see their sin and they hate their sin and they come out. This text, it really leads me in how I pray for you, how I pray for our community, how I pray for the nations, because I know that without the gospel, people are going to die in their sins. And so when I pray, God, help them to see the light. Help them to understand their sin. Help them to turn to you in faith and repentance. God, bring them, enlighten them. Jonah, we started studying Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. These people were idolatrous. They were sinful people. Jonah says, let them all die. I'm going another direction. Because God, Jonah knew that God could bring repentance, that God could bring life, a new birth. And sure enough, Jonah went and he preached an 8-word message and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Even the king, it says the cattle repented. I don't know how the cows repent, but even the cows repented. Because the gospel is powerful. It transforms. So many people in the world around us are blinded by the God of this age, and we have to proclaim Christ, Paul said. We have to preach the truth, not a popular lie that people like, but a hard truth that will change their heart and set them free. Let's finish this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, verse 5, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I wonder what these fake and phony apostles thought about the Apostle Paul saying, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, I'm a bondservant of Christ, and I want to serve you. And in 2 Corinthians 7, just a little bit later over here, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, he says this. He says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. He says, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. Paul would go on to say things like, I robbed other churches so I could preach to you. Chapter 11, verses 7. I'll give you a little bit about what he said. He says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? He says, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do, Paul said. He loved these people. So he preached Christ. He served them. He was faithful. He didn't lose heart. He didn't fall out because he was being transformed by the gospel. And he was given this ministry as a mercy of God. In conclusion, I hope that you see that this being a minister of a new covenant is a gracious, merciful gift of God. This experiencing the light of the gospel, hopefully you can at least somewhat relate to a Romans 9 experience or an Acts 9 experience where you saw and believed and you have a testimony that God transformed your life and is transforming your life. Be faithful. Don't lose heart. Don't distort God's word. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Proclaim Jesus as Lord, not yourself, what Paul said. And lastly, he says, we are your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. Serve Him faithfully. Serve Him by serving the person sitting next to you. Serve Him by serving your family, your co-workers. Reflect Jesus Christ. I'll close with this same theme that we've had. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you, after He says in John 8:12, He says, I'm the light of the world. But in this text, in Matthew 5:14, He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He says this, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl or under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. Let your light shine. The light of the gospel that you're being transformed by from one image of glory to another, this metamorphosis, this transformation, after beholding the glory of God, let the glory of God, the light of Christ, be seen so that people will be transformed by the light of the good news of Jesus that is radiating the worth and majesty of God that's coming from inside of you. Next week, we'll talk about this treasure in jars of clay. I'll read the verse so you can be thinking about it. Next week, we'll talk about, therefore, having this ministry by mercy of God. Well, I'm sorry, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to who? God, and not to us. We have this treasure, this light of the gospel, ministers of the new covenant, showing the surpassing power of God and not to us. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. You are powerful. You are holy. Lord, you are majestic. You've transformed. You continue to transform. The light of your gospel is accomplishing its work because we know the gospel is your word, its truth. God, it reproves, it rebukes. It is only sufficient. It brings about faith. God, your word is truth. We've been transformed by it. The light of the gospel has made us new creations. God, I pray that we would be faithful to live out your glory and your majesty. That the light of Christ would reflect and shine so brightly through us that it would lead others to know and hear and come to faith in Jesus and escape hell and eternal separation. Draw us close to you. Use us as ministers of the new covenant as we preach and teach and shine the light of the good news. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Brother Ken's going to lead us in a hymn of decision, a time of commitment.